All right, but we'll jump in and begin our time this morning with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this new day, the beautiful weather we have out there. We do pray for some rain. Pray that you will continue to pour your grace out upon us. Help us even today as we finish up expectations in marriage and then talk about distractions, things that can pull our focus off of you, off of each other, and get us in the wrong place. So pray that you will guide us today as we think through these things, and may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, morning. Good to see everybody. So yeah, two things today, two sheets today. One was the homework assignment and the other was the just summary of the notes. Last week we were talking about dreams, expectations in a relationship, and we didn't quite finish that, so wanted to finish that out today. We had talked about first looking at our own heart, our own sinful hearts in there, and being aware of those things. I gave you that sheet that talks about needs, and then we gave some opportunity in class to look through that, and then you could go home and fill that out. So hopefully you took advantage of that. And then as we were talking through that, what we were saying was that biblically what we need is Jesus and his redemption. So all of those other things we put as needs are not truly needs. Their wants, their desires, but we can't put them in the category of needs. And it's really important to be aware of those things. Then we move into, I should ask for questions. Are there any follow-up questions or thoughts from last week? No? Okay. So then secondly, we move into embracing God's sovereignty. So you're realizing, okay, we have expectations. We have examined those. We've seen where they're biblical, where they're not biblical. Then we're looking at God's sovereignty in our marriage. So Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have these expectations. We have these desires that we want, and we've got to do something with those. What happens if we hold on to those and say, nope, I can't let go of those. I've just got to keep going with them, and my spouse better give them to me. What happens then?
Nothing good.
Nothing good. Well said. That's right.
That was actually Teresa.
It's only trouble. It's only trouble. So a key principle then for us as believers would be to letting go of this sense of control that we want to maintain, trusting that God's plan is better than ours, even when it's different. So what do you do when your expectations are unmet? You know, if we put this up into two columns here, Alan's not here, but I got black marker. So you have unmet expectations. Okay, we could say we have a godly response here, and then the ungodly. So help me fill in these two charts right here. What would be ungodly responses to unmet expectations? So just thinking of an example we had maybe from last time. You know, maybe it's with a particular way you're going to do things. And each one of you has different expectations about how you're going to do that. And that doesn't happen the way that you see it. So what are some ways in which it would play out in an ungodly way?
Completely honest, I did not hear what you said. I was filling out my attendance. Can you repeat that?
Yep, sure thing. Okay, so we have expectations and they're not met. So they go unmet. And then we have two ways to respond to that, either in a godly way, a biblical way, or an ungodly way. So what would be some examples of responding to unmet expectations in an ungodly way, an unbiblical way?
Anger, holding a grudge.
Good. Mm-hmm.
Having a fit.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Good.
Pouting.
Pouting, yep. Mm-hmm.
Retaliation.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, and we could continue to go down that list. You can see all of the works of the flesh that we have right here, right? How about in a godly way? So again, yeah, you know, you have expectations for the evening, whatever, expectations for something doesn't happen. What's a godly way when they're not being met?
Forgiving.
Forgiving, okay. Mm-hmm. Be thankful. Good. Good. That's good.
Uh-huh. Grace.
Grace, yep. Mm-hmm.
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah.
Communicate.
Very good.
Expectations in it.
Mm-hmm.
Get met.
Good. Yeah, that's key too. Okay. Okay, good. So yeah, you can continue to move down that list. It's helpful to think through godly responses to that. So in terms of trusting, that's part of this too. We're trusting in the fact that God's plan is perfect, even when things don't go the way we want. So God knows the expectations that we have, and He's able to bring something to pass that's better than our expectations. And it's remembering that. So I think there's three truths to remember to believe if we're to trust God when it comes to our expectations. And again, you know, you can look, even last Sunday, we looked at Sarah, and she had expectations that didn't happen. You remember the ungodly ways that she responded in that. So it never works out. But three truths that we can think through if we're remembering, if we're trusting God when expectations are not met. So the first one would be God is sovereign over all things. Okay, so God is in control. This is not catching God off guard. He's well aware of that. Secondly, God is all wise. So we don't have to take matters into our own hands when it comes to our own wisdom. We can trust His perfect wisdom. And then third, He's perfect in love and goodness. Now, I don't think that those things are new to any of you. I'm sure you already knew those. But I'd like to throw out a couple questions here in the face of unmet expectations with these three truths in mind. So a couple things to ask yourself. So one of the first questions is, where's God at in all of this? You know, you have things and they're not going your way. A lot of times, if we stop and think about it, we don't even put God in there. You know, God is very absent from that conversation. So we're bringing the Lord back into the equation right here. Okay, Lord, you've been gone from my thinking. I've been having these expectations, probably some of these responses here. You're not in that at all. Now I'm trying to bring you back into the equation because I don't want to be here. So where is God at in all of this? But not staying there. You're moving then to, can I trust Him with what's happening? So can I trust Him with what's happening? And even as you ask that question, there's a couple ways to say that. So I like these two. We're going to emphasize two parts of this. Let's see. Sorry, Alan, I need to use red for a minute.
It's a little darker this time.
Thank you. So the first part of that, that first question there emphasizes the trust factor. There's a trust part. Can I trust God in this? So thinking through that trust of Him. Can I depend on Him in times of adversity and trials? But that's not the only question we ask. So in that second part of the question, it's now personal for you. It's not abstract. It's not out there for somebody else. It's for you personally. Can you trust God in the midst of unmet expectations? Is He enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Even if you don't see evidences of His presence and power, can you personally still trust Him? So that second principle here is embracing the fact that the Lord is in control, that He's ultimately in control of all these things, that His plan is better than ours. So even if His plan includes unmet expectations, I don't have to live discouraged and defeated. I don't have to live in this category right here. I can still live here, even when these aren't being met. Why? Because this is true. God is sovereign. He's all wise. He's perfect in His love and goodness. And if God wants these expectations to be met in my life, He will make sure that they are. But if that's not what's best for me, if that's what is not going to make me more like Jesus, then God will allow some of those to go unmet for the purpose of making us more like Him, and we can trust Him in that. So embracing God's sovereignty when it comes to expectations is really critical. Third, reframing your thinking with Scripture. Because let's face it, all of us are going to still be thinking thought. You know, we can believe that God is in control, we can move toward trusting Him, but it's still going to be a difficult process in some cases. And so we're going to have to do something with our thoughts. Okay, so we're thinking about that. You're thinking about that situation over and over again. I just can't believe that they wouldn't, you know, do this for me. I just can't, and you just can't stop thinking about it, right? And it's really hard to trust the Lord in that. It's really hard to love the other person well in that when your thoughts are so ingrained in that pattern of thinking right there. So what do you do with that? What happens if you try not to think about it?
Think about
it. Yeah. So that doesn't work. So we can't do that. So we're going to have to reframe our thinking with Scripture. So one of the verses we have here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So we have our old thought here. Can somebody give me an example, maybe a common thought that, you know, a person might have who's struggling with unmet expectations, maybe about their spouse, about the situation? What would be a common thought that they would have?
For me.
Oh, there we go. He just doesn't care, or she just doesn't care. Okay. Familiar with any of you? At times, maybe even a hint. Okay. So like we said, it's not enough to just say, well, let's just not think that way. Well, let's pretend like it's not there, because our minds are going to go back to that. Our goal is to reframe this thought with Scripture to make it into a thought that's going to glorify the Lord. And there's a process to that. But we'll talk through that a little bit. The point I want to make, though, is that we can think differently. You're not controlled by your thoughts. But because God's Spirit is in you, we have the power, the Lord's power, to change the way that we think. So you're not helplessly stuck in this pattern of thinking as if, oh, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to keep thinking this way over and over again. So what we want to do is apply biblical truths to this situation to reframe our thought. Okay? So even in this, what lies do you see? What lies is Satan telling you if this is your line of thinking? Let's start with the lies first. What lies do you see?
It's all about you.
Yeah. Good. What else?
You don't deserve that, but maybe you do. You don't deserve this poor me.
Okay.
I don't deserve to be mistreated or have things go wrong.
Okay. Okay. Well, what was the other one?
He doesn't understand.
Okay.
He may or may not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's another question. Where's God at in this thought? We have no God. How about thankfulness? No thankfulness. Okay. So what if you were thinking through scripture, principles, verses, what verses, what principles would either help with some of these lies or help you to reframe this original thought right here? So I'll get you started with one. So 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. Love assumes the best. Okay, are we assuming the best here? No. So we have 1 Corinthians 13. So we'll put this column here for truths. 1 Corinthians 13. I should assume the best. Okay. What other biblical truths, principles could help us reframe this thought, you know, based off these lies, based off this thought right here?
God gives us everything we need for life and godliness.
Okay. Yeah. So 1 Peter 1, 3. Mm-hmm. Yep. I have everything I need for life and godliness. That's an important one. Okay. What other thoughts, other principles, scripture could we put to correct this? So this one would maybe go with that one, this one here.
Proverbs 3 scripture you just read, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Focus on him.
Okay. Okay. How about this part about not caring? So we talked about assuming the best, right? But let's just say even if that's true in that moment, does that have to frame everything? Or is there something even bigger that we can remind ourselves of that would put this into perspective? Yeah, God cares. God cares. Mm-hmm. He cares. That Peter mentions that as well. So, that, I mean, that would apply to a lot of these right here. But yeah, ultimately God cares. Even if our spouse doesn't care in that moment, we have the fact that, our Heavenly Father cares. How about this one? Any scripture that would help redirect that thought, that thinking? I mean, is that our identity? Are we victims?
That's what you're thinking you are right there.
Okay. What's the truth, though?
But if you trust in the Lord, as in Proverbs 3, mm-hmm. 5, and 6, mm-hmm. you'll know that it's not for me. It's mm-hmm. what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to glean from it, you know, mm-hmm. somehow?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what am I doing wrong?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors, more than conquerors. You could even say, but God. I mean, this is all about self. There's no God in it. So what would be, you know, maybe based off of some of these verses right here, what would be a different thought that we could set our mind on instead? So what would be a thought that God would agree with? Because right now, if God were looking at this thought, he would say, you failed it, right? That's a bad thought.
What? I ask, what does God expect of me in this situation?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's one. You know, you drop this whole thing down for whatever thought that you have coming out of that. So God help me to remember you love and care for me. Help me to remember I have a spouse who still is seeking my best. Help me to love them even if they don't do things the way that I want. Even if they don't listen or do what I want.
This may go under those last two, but how the first statement we said was poor me, but mm-hmm. you can almost think of it as poor them. How can I serve them as opposed to serving myself?
Okay,
so
good.
Under,
yeah.
Saying,
yeah.
Serve them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good. Okay, so I think you kind of get the picture right there, right? We've tried to reframe our thinking with Scripture, and we've tried to change what we're now going to meditate on. So this becomes a prayer. Lord, God, help me to... Then you're putting that in there, right? So it's different way of thinking. So reframing our thinking with Scripture is really important, because otherwise we're buying into lies and you continue to go down that trajectory. So until you can encounter the truth of Scripture and change that, you know, you're going in the wrong direction. Our fourth principle Cultivating contentment in Christ alone. So this is really key when it comes to unmet expectations, right? Because if your contentment isn't in Christ alone, you're always going to be disappointed. Even if your spouse seemingly gives you everything your heart wants, you will still be disappointed because no person can do that. It will still never be enough. It doesn't seem that way. You may be thinking, well, I'd like to try that and see, but I pretty much assure you it still won't work because no person other than the Lord can do that. So Philippians 4, 11 to 13, not that I am speaking in being of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there, you can see that last phrase, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, just in the context of seeking contentment, finding contentment, making it in trials. So that's where that truth would come into play here. I can respond to unmet expectations in a biblical way because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We're not talking about opening pickle jars or jumping over buildings, right? We're talking about facing adversity and challenges and trials. So really true contentment is, and this can be changing too in the way we think through it, is not getting what we want. That's actually not true contentment, but it's finding our satisfaction in Jesus regardless of our circumstances. So the biggest thing with, perhaps the biggest thing with this unmet expectations is, where are you going to find your contentment? Is it going to be in circumstances or people, or will it be in the Lord? And you'll continue to go down this path of being of this trajectory as long as you're finding it. We could put this there. So you're looking for it in people or circumstances. Whereas here, this is always in the Lord. So that's the good news, is that we can find joy, we can have contentment even when our plans fail, because our ultimate hope is not in our spouse, it's not in our expectations getting met, it's not in this world, it's in Christ. So let's imagine for a moment that you are married to somebody, and we're going to actually look at a biblical example here. He's in 1 Samuel 25, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, but his name is Nabal. His name is Nabal. So you may think you're married to a difficult person, but I think it's helpful to remind ourselves that maybe not comparatively, right? Let's look at a man by the name of Nabal. 1 Samuel 25. Would somebody be willing to read verses 1 through 3 for us? 1 Samuel 25. Let's start with verses 1 through 3.
Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite.
Okay. So what happens then is David hears about this man. David's in the wilderness. David goes to him and asks him for some provisions. And Nabal in verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men come from I do not know where?" So he's very dismissive of David. He's very rude to David. They've done nothing but watch out for him. They've taken care of his sheep. They've provided protection to his sheep. I mean, he had a lot of reasons to to be thankful for that, right? And to help him out here. And he's just very rude and dismissive of that. So David doesn't like that answer. And so David tells his men, all right, get your swords on. We're going to do business with this guy. We'll finish it right here if that's the way he's going to be. Let's pick back up. Can somebody read for us verses 14 to 18, please?
But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Do I 18?
Yes, please.
Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas and parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys.
Yeah, thank you. And so, yeah, if you trace out the rest of the story, she goes to David, she falls down on the ground, and she says there in verse 24, on me alone, Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears, hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So, I mean, she pleads for him right here, right? So she averts disaster here. And then what happens is the Lord ends up striking Nabal down and kills him. And then David marries Abigail, and then the rest is history. But there's no doubt that Nabal was a really hard guy to live with. I mean, even his name, doesn't it kind of crack you up? Is like you already have a hint going into it, like foolish, your name's foolish. So I don't know quite how that works. Like, okay, young one, we're gonna name you foolish. Oh boy, this is going to be an interesting life here. You're either going to live right or live that out or try to live very differently than that. But yeah, it'd be hard to be married to somebody like that. Let's even just talk about it for a moment. How would our flesh tempt us to respond if you were in Abigail's shoes? So you have this husband, he's worthless, he's a fool, he only cares about himself, very selfish, and now he's going to get everybody killed because he won't just help out with some sheep right here. So what would this ungodly response, what might you tempted to do in that particular situation if you were Abigail? Alan?
She might say, well, finally I'll get rid of him. What's going to happen?
That's true, yeah.
Uh-huh. Of course, all the servants, the male servants would get killed too.
Yeah.
I figured it was best to do something.
Mm-hmm.
She was a godly woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one response could be just to let their spouse go their way, you know, and it's like, oh, well, good riddance. Mm-hmm. What might some other ungodly ways be if you were in her shoes?
She could have tried to reason with Nabal, but he was not a person that was going to be reasoned with.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so the flesh could have come out in a lot of different ways, right? A lot of bitterness, anger, hatred, so on and so forth. But that's not what it's not what's recorded about that. I mean, she does have to act. It's obviously very different than what he wants, but she's doing it for the Lord and not for him. And ends up saving her household. And we see the Lord's verdict on the situation. He takes out Nabal, and then he blesses her. So this story can be an encouragement to those who are struggling in a relationship. So even if your spouse is like Nabal, I mean, consider that you're not doomed to be, like, you're not hopelessly stuck in this category of, like, that's the only way you have to respond. Like, you don't have to go that direction, right? You can have wisdom. You can, the Lord can use you, even if you're a person like Abigail in that situation. There wasn't a lot she could really do about it as a woman, but she did what she could in that situation. So it's helpful for us, again, kind of as we close up that section, just to remember that even if our spouse is just like Jesus, so let's pretend that our spouse is not like Nabal, our spouse is just like Jesus, you would still struggle with unmet expectations. You still would. And that's because of your own heart. It's because of my own heart, right? And so because of our own sin. So that's helpful, right? Instead of blaming them, well, if you were just better at that, if you, to remember, even if they were like Jesus, if I don't have my own heart in the right place, it's still never good enough. So I need to put that in the right place first. So cultivating that contentment. And then finally, let God use disappointment for your sanctification. We run from disappointment so much. We don't like disappointment. I don't like disappointment. But instead of running from it, instead of completely casting it off, what if we allowed God to use that as part of our sanctification? So James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, let me throw this question out to you. How can unmet expectations be a tool that God uses to shape us and make us more like Christ? How can unmet expectations not be a waste, but be a tool that God uses to shape us and make us more like Christ? Any thoughts on that? Any examples on that?
Usually, if you're not suffering, you're not growing.
Mm-hmm.
Redirect our focus on Him.
Yeah, that's key. Good. Mm-hmm. So it takes our focus off of maybe what it shouldn't be on and puts it back to the Lord. That's good. Mm-hmm. What else?
Can develop fruits in us like patience.
Mm-hmm. Good. Mm-hmm. How many of you think you're a patient person? Maybe sometimes we think that we're more patient than we really are. But when do you know that?
When it's being tested.
When it's being tested, that's right. That's right. Otherwise, yeah, of course I'm pretty patient. You know, not perfect, of course, can't say that, but pretty patient until the opportunity comes to test the patience and we realize, oh, wait a minute, I have a lot more work to do there. How many of you, you know, just imagine you had some kind of, you know, cancer or something going on inside of you, but you didn't know it yet. You know, and it's just continuing to be there and you're not treating it because you don't know it exists yet. What's going to cause it to be exposed? Well, some kind of pain, some kind of physical ailment, right? There's something that's going to give you some clues as to, oh, there's something going on inside of me that needs to be treated. And it's the same way with our hearts too, right? How do you know what sins you are allowing to have rule or control in your hearts, or that you're fertilizing, that you're watering, that you're giving space to? How do you know those things? Well, a lot of times we don't realize that until we don't get what we want. Oh, thanks, Lord. Now you've given me a window into my heart to see some of the fruit that is growing up in there, an opportunity for your grace to correct and change those things, right? So it's actually an act of God's grace to bring disappointment in our lives, because He wants us to be satisfied in Him, not in the things that He gives us. So out of those five principles, which one is the most challenging for you to apply and why? if there's more than one, that's fine. But which ones are the most challenging for you to apply and why?
Contentment.
Okay.
Too many distractions.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
Disappointment. Mm-hmm. It's hard to feel joyful when you feel beaten down and sad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Sometimes it's even just acknowledging the first one, the hardest sin, where mm-hmm. it's really coming from.
Yeah. Yep. How do you think we as a community, as a church community, can help each other in moments of disappointment?
Reminding each other of God's promises.
Oh, that's good. Uh-huh. Good. Because we do have a couple ways, right? I mean, it can go a couple different directions at least. One way could be, you're right. You are that poor victim. They're such a terrible spouse that, you know, you don't deserve to be treated like that. You know, and maybe there's, all right, you have to be careful kind of how you go down that line. But you can end up reinforcing what's not true. And that's not helpful for them in the long run. It might sound better to them. It might make them feel better initially, but it may not be better for them in the long run. So like Karen's pointing out, or we can remind them of God's promises, of what is true in their situation. So how many of you, when you are disappointed, how many of you are really sure that you have everything exactly right? Like, you know, you're well aware of everything that's going on, and your response is spot, like exactly where the Lord wants. How many of you would have a high degree of confidence to say, yep, I'm sure? Or how many of you might say, well, boy, I don't know. You know, I could be wrong. I might not see something clearly here. Anyone there? Yeah, hopefully we would have that, right? Help me understand this. I don't want you to tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. It's funny how this works. You know, when I was a grader for a college, and we'd have students, and it was kind of funny because the professor and I would laugh. I mean, they'd come up to you, like, say, so you'd give them, you know, they wouldn't do their work. They wouldn't turn it in time. Like, here's the deadline. They wouldn't turn it in. And then say you dock their grade. And then they come up to you and they say, well, I talked to all my friends about this and you're wrong. Oh, okay. So it was like, you know, they wanted to take in all their own wisdom and pull that together and then come into it. It's just a very interesting perspective like that. But I don't think that's unique to them. I think we can do that too. You know, we can find people and attach to them because they tell us what we want to hear, and we can suck that in. So we just got to be, you know, as helping each other, making sure that we're actually speaking truth to each other and not just telling people what they want to hear. Okay. So let's move in then to distractions. So we go from expectations to distractions here. One of the passages that is helpful that I really like in this is from the Song of Solomon. So right after Psalms, Proverbs, we get into this little book called the Song of Solomon. It could be somewhat of a confusing book to many people. You probably know it's a very romantic book, even though I would suggest rephrasing some of the lines for your Valentine's Day cards. For example, I don't know that I would advise, when it's, you know, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. You know, generally that tends not to work too well with the ladies. So I would recommend maybe reculturalizing the expressions like that, you know, to make them more suitable. So, but chapter 2, verse 15 is our key verse for today here. So Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So in other words, there's this, like foxes at this particular time could come into vineyards and cause a lot of trouble. You know, these pests would just cause a lot of damage to the vineyards, which is, if you're raising grapes, that's not what you want. So you have to protect that. But just metaphorically, in a relationship, these little foxes can come in and spoil the relationship. And that's what the writer is talking about right here. He's not talking about literal foxes, but he's talking about this marriage that's unfolding here. He's saying there's threats that are coming into it that we want to be aware of and catch them before they spoil the vineyard. So every one of your marriages faces foxes that can come in and spoil it. And what we want to do here, and then with the assignment that I gave you, is to identify those foxes and do something about them. We call them distractions, but I like this analogy of foxes. That's where that comes from. So even thinking through that, what are some distractions that you experience in marriage, whether it's in your own marriage or marriages that you've seen? What are foxes? What are distractions that could come in? Maybe they're bad initially. Maybe they're not even that bad. Maybe they're good things, but they still can become these dangerous distractions. Let's make a list of some of those. So just call them out to me.
Money.
Okay.
Kids.
Okay.
Priorities.
Okay.
Job.
Okay.
Cell phone.
There you go.
TV, computer included.
Okay. Okay.
Hobbies.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, we got a good list going on right there. I agree with so many of those things. You could put pornography on there. You've got jobs, you know, work, career. How about we've got technology, social media. How about this? Overcommitting to good things. Like, could even church volunteering become a fox in your relationship? Yeah. Withdrawing from the relationship, you know, maybe emotionally, just going on your own trajectory. Spiritual discontinuity, so pulling away from each other spiritually. Maybe that lack of a shared life. We could say it more better like that. So lack of a shared life. And there can be a lot of things in that category, right? You can exist as roommates, even though you're married. So, I mean, just not sharing life together anymore. You know, whether that's financially, whether that's emotionally, whether that's spiritually. I mean, it could go on and on and on, right? There's a lot of different things that can flow out of this. So as you think about these distractions, maybe let's think through that here. What How have you identified those in your own relationship? What do you do to identify those? And then what are some of the ways that that you seek to catch those foxes to get them out of the vineyard? So in your own relationship, what do you do? How can you share with the rest of us the ways that you've helped identify those foxes and then ways that you've tried to chase those out of the vineyard?
In essence, give permission to your spouse to call you out on that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I know it's not permission, but I'm saying that you're willing to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that willingness to be open to hearing that and to take those things into consideration and to do something about that is key. Yeah. I'd be curious that, you know, even you all, just thinking about this one, this technology aspect of it, just by, you know, I don't want to put, not trying to put any spot, but how many of you could see that maybe from your own experience or things you've seen that, yeah, that category can be definitely a hindrance, a fox in the relationship if we're not careful. Yeah. So what are some of the things you do to, or have tried to chase that fox out of the vineyard?
Put the phones away.
Okay.
Spend time together.
Okay, so phones away, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We survived a lot of years without them.
Just have set times to get rid of them because you're going to need them and sometimes you really don't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Agreed upon.
Okay. Good. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what, so as we think about this suggested assignment for you, that's what that'll be working on, is doing something and then working us through this process of it. So the first part about it, I would recommend that you do it by yourself first and then come together to talk through it with your spouse, but it's identifying your top three. You know, so I gave some examples on there. You're not limited to those. Look at your own relationship and think if there's more, if there's different ones, right? It's not a right or wrong per se. But try to be specific on what those are. So instead of just excessive technology, which is pretty general, be more specific with that. So too much phone use during our times together, or not looking at me when, not looking at each other when we're having a conversation, you know, looking at being distracted by the phone, you know, or whatever that is, right? So identifying your top three right there, and then thinking about the impact of those. What's the impact on your spouse, on your marriage? How does it impact the other person? And that's important, right? Because it communicates that we're trying to enter their world. We're trying to understand how this is having an impact on them. So, oh, okay, I can see how it could be causing them to feel neglected, or, you know, so on and so forth. As you turn the page there, our personal sin and grace. So remembering the truth, there's no greater danger to my life and marriage than myself, which is what we've been saying in this class over and over again, right? We're our biggest problem in the relationship. So what sin pattern within us makes us the most susceptible to those distractions? So as you think about that, why am I continuing to go down this trajectory of spending, you know, that excessive time on the phone instead of engaging in the relationship? Like, what's that revealing about myself? Is it this desire for escape, you know, so on and so forth? And then how can the gospel, so write out the gospel, talking about Christ's death and resurrection, what does that mean for that particular sin pattern? How does fixing your eyes on Christ's righteousness rather than my own efforts or my spouse's failings empower me to change? So what's the gospel application in this? Then I'd encourage you to schedule 1 hour, okay? I know that's a lot of time, 60 minutes. of uninterrupted, put your devices away to discuss your findings. Begin with prayer, asking God for grace and humility. Then take turns sharing. Each one share their top three. As you're listening to that, you're not trying to argue, okay? If you're arguing with it, maybe we should chase you out of the vineyard, right? Because no, that's not the point, right? It's you're not to try to argue against that. Just listen to it. Have empathy with that. Validate their feelings. You may not agree with everything that they're saying, but I'll bet, I mean, at the very least, that's how they're experiencing that. And that's what they're thinking in that. So you can affirm those things. Then identify what fox would you both agree is really causing the most tension or disconnection right now. Okay, so that'll be your focus for the next month. The one fox that you both agree on that is most causing the most tension or disconnection right now. And then it talks through the practical steps in here, right? So what are some of the practical, costly, painful, because redemption hurts. When God delivers us, when God changes us, it hurts. It's not painless. So it might cause you a little bit of hurt, but that's good in the sense of redemption. So what would be some example? What would be your costly deliverance plan for this? And then how will you intentionally use this time to focus on Christ and share your spirit, and build your shared spiritual life? So maybe it's spending 10 minutes each evening praying together and reading a psalm before bed. So what's the plan for that spiritual focus? And then after 1 month of implementing this, I'd like you to go back to it and revisit that, and then a little bit of follow-up with that. Okay? How's that sound? All right. Well, sorry I ran over just a few minutes here, but we'll dismiss you here, and then I think Scott's maybe back next week. Or is Denny, you're coming up, aren't you? Denny will be here next week. So, Lord willing, we'll see you then. Thank you.
Perfect time. Perfect timing. Yeah. The alarm will leave.
Yeah.